Yud Beis Elo, Thursday the 30th of August, Rabbi Rafi Garson, The Hypocrisy of Tshuva.
Morning everyone. I want to begin with a true story that occurred about 15 years ago in Los Angeles. And it happened to a man by the name of Rav Nissim Yagen. Rav Nissim Yagen wrote a series of svarim called Netive Ori. He was one of the pioneers of the Baal Tshuva movement in Israel. And Maaseh Shehaya Kach Haya. It really, I think it sets the tone for everything we're going to be discussing today. And I'm sorry from the outset if I upset anyone with this story. He arrived in Los Angeles on a speaking tour. And after speaking in shul in a congregation called Magen David, he was told by one of the congregants that one of the members of the community had a tragedy 3 weeks before, a Sfari Temani community. And what happened was a young son who was 24, was married, was standing at a traffic light on his bicycle, and a car came behind, or a truck came behind, knocked him off his bike, and he died on the spot. This family had made Aliyah from Israel. They were already a wealthy family in Israel by the time they moved to America, but they came for more opportunities, and they lived in, he writes, a mansion of about 15 bedrooms, a huge place, but obviously one could understand the depression that lived then in that house. And he goes in to speak to the father to give him a bit of chizuk. The father says, I have to tell you a story. 3 weeks ago, we had the shiva. On the first day of the shiva, I look out the window, and I saw coming towards this house this huge black dog. He writes, Kegova Sus, which was about the size of a mini horse, but a huge dog. And the dog was acting rather bizarrely. It didn't bark. It didn't actually go crazy. And he came up to the front of the house and began to scratch on the door. And I don't know why, but I had a sense that perhaps our son had come back as a Gilgal in this dog. I said to my wife, I think we should let him in. And my wife said, forget it. We're not letting any stray dogs into our house. Meanwhile, it's scratching on the door. It stops. It sort of looks at the house. It goes behind the house, comes in through the back of the house, through the kitchen, which is always indicative of the difference between a Sephardi household and an Ashkenazi household and the shiva. Ashkenazim, God forbid you eat anything in a shiva house because you might die yourself, the iron horror. But Sephardi, you go in, it's a whole banquet, you got to make bracha. So the kitchen was brimming with food. But the dog went straight through, didn't touch any of the food. He goes into the lounge where all the mitpalim are davening mincha, shachris, excuse me, and he goes and he sits down next to the father. He's beginning to freak out, and the dog's just sitting there, he's not doing anything, and then they finish shachris, and he said, well, what's going to happen now? And they look at the dog gets up, goes up the stairs. Turns to his wife, and he says, if he goes into his bedroom, our son's bedroom that passed away, then this is him. They had 8 bedrooms on the first floor, and his bedroom was the 5th bedroom down. They were all the doors of the bedroom were open. He walked down to the 5th bedroom, walked into their previous son's bedroom and sat on the bed. Even now the wife, who was a skeptic, said, you know what, this is not normal. So they fed him and they said, well, what's going to happen next? Well, mincha time, he comes down the stairs, sits next to the father, and goes back up. Marv, he comes down again. And this happens the entire shiva. On the last day of the shiva, he gets up, the dog, and he walks out of the house and never see him again. He says to Rav Yagen, what's pshat? So he says, you just quantify the chazal. Chazal tells us, I think in Gemara Sota, I think it was the Gimel Amud Beis, that for certain sins, a person comes back to this world as a black dog. And he turns to this father and he says, was your son involved in this area of sin? And he said, yes, it was well known that he was. He says, well, what now? He said, well, if you're mepharshim, if you publicize a story, he says, then your son's neshama will have a tikkun, will have a rectification, and he'll find his right place in Gan Eden. Aryeh Yishag mi lo yira, right? When the lion roars, says the prophet Amos, who is not afraid? And as the Menorat HaMaor says, Aryeh is Elul Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah Rabba, the 4 times of a year where the lion, so to speak, a metaphor for Hashem Himself, is roaring and we are not afraid. It's not a joke. Okay, the idea is not to talk about Gilgulim, that's perhaps another time, but this is a story that happened in our days not so long ago in Los Angeles. Well, I want to pick on up today, if I have, we have 25 minutes together and trying to move through this as quickly as possible, is the idea of the hypocrisy of tshuva. The idea that year in, year out, we seem to be exactly where we were, nothing changes. And as one of my congregants said to me last week, he said, well, what's the point? You know, we're exactly the same as we were last year, so what is the big deal? Why should we go through the motions? So Rabbi Friend, in one of his books, his earlier books, quotes the famous question as to why Rosh Hashanah precedes Yom Kippur. Right? Logically, it would make more sense, and certainly to be to our advantage, the day of mercy, right? Yom Kippur, where we're forgiven for our sins, should precede the day where we actually are judged for those sins. So Rav Shimon Schwab says, in order to understand this question, we first have to analyze. If you've got a Chumash in front of you, it might be worth picking up Parashas Shachacha, the Haftorah, the first, the Haftorah there, which discusses the story of Yeshua when he dispatches the spies to the city of Yericho, which is the first country that Israel conquered when they went through. And the story, as we know, he sends them, he dispatches the spies, Chereshom Avarei quietly, Ruut Haaretz, go and check out the land of Yericho. And they arrive at the house of a lady by the name of Rachav, Isha Zonah Shma Rachav, Ishkibu Sham, and that's where they hang there. Now, there's the debate as to who she was exactly. In the Sion seems to imply that Zonah comes from the word Mazon, and therefore she was an innkeeper. Others, Mefarshim, take it quite literally that she was a woman of ill repute, a harlot. And she basically says, you better hide out here because the king has been told that you're here and they're going to come and look for you. And then, lo and behold, the soldiers turn up. And she said, yes, they did come, but they've already left. You better go and run to the gates before they leave. So as they're leaving, she hides them on the roof in the various bundles of flax. And then she says as follows. This is Perek Beis, Pasuk Tes. Batomel anashim yadati ki natan Hashem lachem et haaretz. I know that Hashem has given the land over to you. V'chinafla imatecham alenu. And the fear of you has fallen upon us. V'chinamogu kol yishver atmir. And all the inhabitants are going to melt before you. And he goes on, she goes on to explain, we've heard about everything that happened when he came out of Mitzrayim. So in the end, she hides them, and then she, the last pasuk says, "Vatoriden bechever be'ad achalon." She lowers them through the string out the window, kibetah bekir, because chachomah v'chomah yoshevet. Essentially, the house was in the town wall, and she dwelt within the wall. So the Gemara in Zvachim on Daf Kuf Tezayin asks the question: how does she know that the people were afraid? Gemara says as follows. Those are done Dafyomi recently. You know this. Mina yada. How did she know this? Damar mar. En lecha kol sar benagish lo ba racha bazoina. There was in fact no dignitary, no prince that had not had intimate relations with Rachav, the prostitute. And the Gemara goes on to give a basic biography of this lady. Amru bat yud shanim haya kishya yatsu yisam yisraim. She was 10 years old when the Jews left Egypt. For the 40 years of the Jews in the desert, she was involved in this profession. After 50 years, Niskaira, she converted to Yiddishkeit. She turned to Hashem and says, forgive me for the reward that I've been involved in these three things, the rope, the window, and the flax. Says Rashi, he quotes the Mechilta. And what was her prayer? Tevila was, Ribbono Shel Olam, begin with the Varim Chatati. I sinned with three things. So let me be forgiven with three things. Bechevel, bepishnim, bechalon, with the rope, with the flax, and with the window. What happened was those people that wanted to be with her used to climb up through the window, through the rope, and she used to hide them in the flax. And these three things she used, so to speak, for the bar mitzvah, to save the spies that Yeshua had dispatched. And therefore she asked Hashem, sort of, midah keneg, midah, measure for measure, forgive me for those things. So this is the simple idea. Rav Schwab says, I'm not happy with that interpretation. What does it mean that she used the rope, she used the window, she used these things to help people sin? She was running a house of ill repute for 40 years. Everybody knew exactly what was going on in that house. And therefore there was no reason to come in via secret entrance of the rope and the wall. Who were these people trying to fool? So what were they trying to hide by climbing up this wall? So Rav Schwab suggests that the Gemara is teaching us the secret of tshuva. What inspired Rachab to finally do tshuva? After the realization she came to that if after 40 years, everybody knew what business she ran, there were still people who were embarrassed to walk through her front door. There were still people who were so ashamed to enter by the front door, and they had to use the rope outside the house and the window. The fact that after all these years, they still possess some mediocre of embarrassment, some sensitivity to not committing the sin in a blatant, open way, was indicative of the fact that they still retained some form of Selem Elohim, some form of divine image. Said Rav Shimon Schwab, Teshuvah can only begin if we do not give up on ourselves. If I believe that I am totally worthless, then I can't even begin to think about repentance and Teshuvah. But when I realize that deep down inside of us, there's still what we call the dignity of man. There is still something Kaddish, there's still something holy. Then I can use that feeling to begin the trek, to begin the journey down the road of Teshuvah. And that is what Rachav meant when she referred to the rope, the window, and the wall. And the Mishnah Pirkei Avot says, "Batei Rasha b'fnei atzmecha." Rav Shimon says, you can't be wicked in your own eyes. And says Rav Shimon Schwab, that's why Rosh Hashanah was set up to precede Yom Kippur. Because in order for a person to begin the process of what we call Teshuvah, he has to realize that he is someone of value. He has to take note that I am a Ben Yisrael, I'm a son of Yisrael, and I'm an Eved Hashem. I'm an Eved HaMelech, I'm a servant of the King. I might not be a good servant, but I am a servant nonetheless. And that self-worth can begin the process of Teshuvah. I think it was the Baal Shem Tov who said that in the parsha of Devarim, Im yeni tachatka bikseh ha-shamayim, Misham yikabetzcha Hashem Elokecha, Misham yikachecha, that if you would be dispersed to the ends of the heavens, Hashem will gather you from there. Ask the Baal Shem Tov, what do you mean from the ends of the heavens? If you would be dispersed to the ends of the world, right? That's what Rashi said. Im yeni tachatka bikseh ha-olam. What's bikseh ha-shamayim? Says the Baal Shem Tov, this is the same lesson. That the only time a person can be gathered back to God, can be gathered back to Hashem, is if Shamayim, if some form of heavenliness is still present within the person. If he still feels he has that attachment, then Hashem can gather him back. Rachav, who was a prostitute for 40 years, eventually married the greatest man of her generation. She married Yoshua ben Nun. And it all began with her contemplation of these three things, of the wall and the rope and the window. The recognition that despite all of man's shortcomings, we still possess a neshama which is kadosh in essence. But nonetheless, people ask me, you write your notes in your muffs every year and they fall out. For those that do it, it's a good minhag. It's essentially the same thing every year. So what's the point? On Rosh Hashanah, we go through the motions of reading various stories to do with our matriarchs of Sarah and Hannah. Hashem Pakad the Sarah is what we read in the morning. What's so special about this whole thing is because the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Aleph that on Rosh Hashanah Nifket Sarah Rachel b'Chanah. On Rosh Hashanah, three women were remembered and conceived, Sarah, Rachel, and Hannah. The Gemara goes on to explain how we know this. So on Rosh Hashanah, they were remembered, their prayers were powerful, so to speak, so therefore we read these things on Rosh Hashanah to inspire us ourselves. But herein lies the problem. The readings that we read on the Chagim were set up to capture the moment of the day. And therefore, if you look through the whole parsha, Hashem Pakad HaSarah, there's nothing in there that really is relating to the whole theme of Rosh Hashanah, which is Teshuvah. But again, I think it was Rabbi Friend, I saw this several years back, suggests that if you actually scan the psukim, you find that it is in there, but it's an unexpected source. The parasha deals with none other than the story of Yishmael, who is sent out of the home of Sarah and Abraham. And then Torah goes on and says, "Vayishma Elokim et kol hanar, vayikra malach Elokim el Hagar min haShamayim." The angel calls out to Hagar and says, "Why are you worried about? Al tiri ki shama Elokim et kol hanar. Hashem has heard the voice of the child ba'asher husham, where he is now." It's an unusual expression, ba'asher husham. Chazal teach us, as Rashi explains, that Hashem judges a person where he is now. Rashi there says, "Lefi ma'asim shu otzeh achshav hu nidon, velo lefi ma'ashu atid la'asor." Not what he's going to do in the future, because the whole dialogue ensued in heaven. The angels, which are Mekatrik, the prosecuting angels, turned to Hashem and said, "Misha atid zaro la'amid banecha besama atam alelo be'er." Look at what we're going through now in the final galut. Right? And that's what, in fact, the Chidah says, Ve'elem Aseh B'nei Yisrael, which we read just before the summer holidays. These are the journeys of the B'nei Yisrael, which has the acronym, the Rosh Hashanah, so the four Galuyot. Right? You can go through them. The Yud, which is Yavan, is also Yishmael, which according to some is the last exile. And he says, where is he now? Is he a Sadiq or Rosh? They say he's a Sadiq now. Where he is now, that's what counts. So therefore, even for confronting the same flaws year in, year out, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we have sincerity and resolve to fix those problems. At the end of creation, in the whole narrative of creation, the Torah says, "Vayar Elokim et kol asher asav hineh tov me'od." Hashem saw everything that He created, and it was very good. Says the Midrash, "Zeh haya tov me'od ve'lo hashar." This was very good, but what preceded it was not very good. And the Midrash goes on to say, "Amar Rabbi Avraham mikan she'akadosh baruch hu haya bore olamot u'machrivan bore olamot u'machrivan ad shebaru et el." Midrash is a fascinating thing. That this world was created and destroyed 974th time before the perfection of the planet Earth came into existence. Aaron Nassen Svi Finkel, Zichrono Livracha, asks a powerful question. How could Hashem create anything that is not perfect? And even if, God forbid, He failed in the creation of other worlds, why did He have to tell us about it? Why did Chazal have to tell us about it? There were no survivors to those other worlds. What's the point? So he suggests, very simply, but I think very powerfully at the same time, that the creation of other worlds and failed worlds was intentional. Because Hashem wanted to inform us that one can only have successful binyan from Churban. One can only have successful construction from destruction. The Bnei Yisrael became who they were because they went through a Mitzrayim. And therefore we don't reach a conclusion until we've tried and tried and failed many times before. And we can fail no fewer than 974 times until we get it right. And therefore he suggests that Hashem created those failed worlds in order to encourage us. And I think it's very comforting that we're not supposed to get it right straight away. And it might take many Rosh Hashanahs, and it might take many Yom Kippurs, until the lists actually that we write are in fact different. But as long as we go through the motions, Barasher Husham, where we are, that is what is important. And a father's door is never closed. I think it was Rabbi Y.Y. Rubenstein that related the story once in one of his earlier books. On one of his speaking trips in London, he came across a young man who was originally from Manchester. A father from London. And the father said to him, "Do you know so-and-so? He's my son, he lives in Manchester." He says, "Yes." He said, "Well, what's he doing?" And he asked him a whole barrage of questions. And he said to him, "Well, how come you don't know what's going on?" He said, "Well, when he was a young teenager, things weren't going well. One night we blew up. We said he had to leave the house. And he left. He never came back." He said, "Well, I know him." He says, "Why don't we meet up?" And he said, "No, there's too much water under the bridge." He said, "I'll tell you what, give me your phone number. And I'll send you, you know, messages with updates." So he goes back to Manchester, he meets this other young man, and he says to him, "You know what, I met your dad last week." So he asks him all the questions, "How's it going?" He says, "Why don't you meet with your father?" He said, "There's too much water under the bridge, I can't do that. 20 years have gone past." So he calls up his father, and he says to him, "Right, I've got your son, we're coming to London next week, we're going to meet you at 3 o'clock. And one can imagine, he hanged up the phone, he didn't give him an option, he takes the son to London, and the doorbell rings and time stands still. And the doors open and their eyes lock and they walk together and they embrace. And within 2 weeks later, the son moved back from Manchester to London to live near his father. And I think that's very, perhaps proficient exactly of what the whole story of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is all about. It's us coming back to him. The door's always open. And no matter what we've done, no matter how ashamed we may be, right, as long as we go through the motions sincerely, then we have a chance of doing tshuva. I want to conclude with a mashal from the Maggid Meduva. I heard this a few years ago. I think it was from Rabbi Wallerstein, who had spoken here before. I think it was him. But I've seen it in Sforum since then. So in days gone by, the prince used to marry the princess. That's what used to happen. So there was a young prince of a certain kingdom, and he was a very wild guy. The king calls him over and says to him, "Tomorrow morning, you're going to meet your princess. from the other kingdom, and tomorrow night's the wedding. So it was an arranged wedding. The prince didn't want any wedding. He's the prince. He meets her. Very beautiful woman. He said, I'm not interested. It's a forced marriage. So they get married. And then he says to her, he said, you know, I want you to tell you something. He says, we're married now. And I only got married so that our two kingdoms could have peace together. He says, but I'm not interested in you. And now that we're married, there's another room at the other end of the castle. I want you to go and live in this room. I don't want to see you again. She said, but you don't even know me. He said, I don't care. So I'm not interested. I never wanted to be married to you in the first place. Go and live in that room. So life goes on. His father dies. He decides to marry someone of his own choice. He marries another woman, 30 years. They're married happily together. But he's still, you know, a bit of a wild chap. So he turns 15, realizes he doesn't really need this one anymore. Gets divorced. Goes to find a nice young woman of 20 years old. And he feels, you know, he's finally achieved what he's got. He's got his prize. He's showing off to everyone. He's partying. He's enjoying life. Several years later, he gets very sick. Doctors say to him, you've only got a few more months to live. With hours to go before he dies, he calls in his young queen. He said, you know, we've been married for 5 years. He said, I love you so much. You mean everything to me. He said, I want you to do me a favor. These two cyanide pills that are next to my bed. Lie down next to me. Take the pills. Let's die together. So Bhagavad Gita says that this lady turns to him and says, you're a fool. You think I married you because I loved you? I married you for your money. I'm not interested in you. You're the king. I want your assets. I want your castle. He said, but you made me such a beautiful cake and you told me how much you love. He said, those are just words. You're a foolish old man. So he said, okay, you know what? Maybe I'll go to my other wife. I am married for 30 years. He calls her in. He said, I'm very sorry. I made a big mistake. He said, well, why? He said, I want you to lie down next to me and take these pills. He said, you know what? For 30 years, we had a good marriage. Till that other young woman came along. He says, you know, I love you very much. He said, I'll make you a promise. I won't marry anyone else. But I can't die next to you. And suddenly there's a knock at the door. And he says, who is it? And it's your first wife who you married 60 years ago. And the door opens and in walks this old frail woman in a ripped dirty wedding dress. This is the princess that he married. She says, why are you here? He says, I heard you were dying and without you I have nothing. My life is meaningless without you. So he says, I'll take those two pills and I'll die next to you. She says, but where have you been? She says, I've been watching you for the last 60 years. From the very day that I met you, I knew that I loved you. And I followed you around the castle and I stay out of your way. And I know you've been married twice since then. And I always hoped that one day you would remember me and come to my door, but you never came. And now I want to go with you to heaven. And the king began to cry. And he said, I'm a crazy old fool. The woman who really loved me, I abandoned to a little room at the other end of the castle. While I just ran after all these other women who don't even care about me. What a mushel. Says the Magid Midubna, when a person is born into this world, he's forced into a marriage. The marriage of the guf, neshama, the body and the soul. They're forced to be together, they've got no choice. And the body says to the soul, I didn't ask for you, I don't want any part of you. I've got lots of stuff to do, I'm busy, I got to go to meetings. I got to get a degree, I got to earn money. And that poor soul, that neshama, is shoved and abandoned into some little recess, into some little corner of the body where he has nothing to do with it. And it waits, crying out, talk to me, feed me, be with me. I'm too busy, I'll choose to do what I want in life. And as we go through life, we think the things that we gather up in life, friends, the family, the money, the cars, the assets, investments, these things are what are important. But at the end of the day, we turn to all our assets, we turn to our cars and our things that we're married to, our materialistic things that we run after, and we say to you, you're mine, I made you, come with me to heaven. And they say to us, you fool, I'm not going to anymore when you were older. You're making so much time making money, I'm going to all your kids now. The lawyers have great fun. And then we turn to our families, and we turn to our children. Turn to our grandchildren, we turn to our wives. And we say, no, it wasn't so bad. I didn't waste too much time at the office. But family doesn't go with you either. We'll love you. We'll never have another father like you. But we're not coming with you. And then at the last moment comes something we don't even recognize. It's thin. It's broken. It's anashon. He says to us, I've been following you since the very first day I met eyes on you. And I've always loved you. And I thought just one day maybe you'd learn more, maybe you say something to Hillel, maybe you do a mitzvah. But you were too busy. And you never came knocking on our door. But I'll go with you to the next world. What a mashal. Yiratzon should be his will. That this mashal shouldn't pan out in our lives. To really seize the moment and seize the day and understand and appreciate that tshuva is reachable and tshuva is practical and we don't have to feel like hypocrites and as long as we're sincere and commit to improving, that's all Hashem wants. And here us on it should be His will that in that zechus and that merit of us all doing tshuva, we should be blessed with a ksiva chasima toiva, a good gaben shiyah, success and health and nachas from our children. Amen.